And over here, Father, we just pray that you would just by the power of your Spirit, you would open up your word to us. You would open up our eyes, our spiritual eyes to see, open up our spiritual ears to hear. And Lord, as we listen and as we hear from you, Lord, we pray, Lord, that in my voice, Lord, your voice will be speaking to us, Lord. That, Lord, we want to hear what you have to say. And we want to do what you have for us to do. We ask this to Jesus might be glorified. Amen. The more I've read in this last chapter of Timothy here, chapter 4, the more I see how Paul has, the hardships he's faced, the tough life that he had. And I think, well, I've not seen anything like it. And yet sometimes we moan. Sometimes we complain. So let's have a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. We'll look at just from verse 4 initially. No, verse 3. For a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Have you noticed that?
Yeah.
People don't want to be told the truth. People don't want to be told, you shouldn't do this. God forbids you to do that. People don't want to hear that. People want to do what they want to do, and whether it affects somebody else or not in a bad way, tough. Well, that's not what God's word teaches. But the problem is those teachings are coming into the churches. Do what you want. It's fine. God will forgive you. Will he? That's not why the way I read Scripture. There is an account for sin. There's an account for being rebellious against God. For there will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. I've had it said to me over the years, oh, well, I go to such and such a church because I prefer what they teach. Really? What do they teach? Well, the worship's good. It's all bouncy and exciting and, yeah? But what about the word? They don't even remember what the preacher preached because they've been bouncing about so much during their, what they call praise and worship, that when they sit down, they're falling asleep. They don't even take a Bible to church. You see, if you don't bring your Bible to church, you can't check whether I'm talking from the Word of God. I could be making it up as I go along. You need to bring your Word. You need to bring a Bible so that you can mark up your Bible, because God will speak to you. And today, I was just sat reading my Bible down at the front there, I don't study with this Bible. This Bible's getting very old and it's getting a bit fragile. But I love to preach from it because I love the size of everything about it, and it's just, there's something about it. So this is my special Bible. You know, this is my special Bible. So much in it that I love. And I have little notes over the last 40 years probably of what God said to me. So it's more than just a Bible. It's a Bible of my life with Jesus, my journey that I have. And so I read something just a few minutes ago in here and I went, oh, wow. And I'll bring it out in just a minute. Verse 4 says, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. There's been a lot of myths going around in some churches. You know, there are these big mega churches now, and there are ministries earning millions of dollars, living in mansions, living in ranches, got 3 or 4 aeroplanes. There you are, Steve. Have a word with one or two. You might be able to borrow an aeroplane and save the airfare. You know, they might offer to pay for it out of their millions. In your dreams, Andrew, in your dreams. You see what I'm getting to? Do these people really care in their televangelistic ministry when they say, give to this ministry? If you stop giving to this ministry is going to go under. Will go down. God pays for what he orders. And we need to support the works that matter and be faithful to the kingdom of God. These bring itching ears and say, oh, it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that. Is it? That's not what the Bible teaches. But they twist the word of God to suit their ways. To bring an audience, to get more ratings on the audience. The highest rating I need is the one that comes from the throne room of God. That's the rating I need. I don't know about you. That rating where you'll hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. That's the rating that we want. Verse 5 says, but you shall be sober in all things, enduring hardship. I didn't volunteer for that, did you? You know when they used to preach, come to Jesus and get saved and everything will be like a bed of roses. We had some roses. They were evil things. They had thorns. And I mean big thorns. And I guarantee every time I went past them cutting the grass, they came out and grabbed me. And they went through the trousers, and I came with scratches. You thought I'd had a fight with a cat somewhere. In the end, I dug them out. But the Christian life is not a bed of roses. The Christian life is a fight. He that endureth to the end. He that is faithful to the end. That's what it's about. Coming to Jesus is not a quick, easy fix. Coming to Jesus is a challenge. Coming to Jesus puts a target on you that the devil says, I'm going to get that one. I'm going to knock them out before they really get their roots fixed and grounded in Christ Jesus. I'm going to take them out.
No way.
Paul says we need to endure hardship. Timothy is encouraging, you know. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfilling your ministry. Be a servant of God. We're called to be servants of the Most High God. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 6, for I am being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I remember September 1988. I was wrestling with God. In fact, I'd been wrestling with God for 12 months. He told me it was time for me to leave. It was time for me to move on. And I said no. I could see in the church, we had a church of 250 people. We'd hardly enough room in the building. Youth group was about 50. We needed to go and plant some works elsewhere and run it from the central church. There was so much talent, ministry, musicians, everything was there. There was an abundance of it. And God said to me, I remember that We walked into church that Sunday, and the place was full, and there was one seat left and a seat next to it, but on one of the seats was a Bible. And the Bible was open, and the daily reading was open. And I looked at the Bible, I thought, oh, I know whose Bible that is. He can go find somewhere else to sit. he's on his own tonight, he can find another seat. And as I picked his Bible up, the title of the daily reading was, "It is now time for me to depart," with a scripture reference. And I slammed the Bible shut, you know, bang! And I put it to one side and I sat down and I thought, phew. And then God started to drill me during the service. And the preacher was a visiting preacher, so he didn't know what was going on in my heart. And partway through the preaching, I said to the Lord, okay, I'm ready. Yeah. I've had 12 months of wrestling, 12 months of difficulty with you, but I give in.
Amen.
I'm ready to move. But I said, you better tell Grace. So I waited a few minutes, and then I leaned over to her, and I said to her, God has just spoken to me. I said, we're leaving. She said, I know. It's when you need a godly wife. She said, I know. So that night, we made that decision. And by the end of October, we were gone. We didn't know where we were going. We didn't know what we were going to do. The only thing that we knew we had to do was to obey the Lord. And here we are. Here we are. We haven't got a big congregation. No. I've got a big promise. I've got a big God. And as I look back over those years, the number of lives that Grace and I have crossed our paths, that God has allowed us to speak with, encourage, to touch them with the hand of Jesus and to see them healed, has been a tremendous experience. And the work on the mission field, none of that would have happened if we'd have stayed where we were. We would have been imprisoned in that situation. And so it was time to move on. But Paul here is saying, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Yeah. The drink offering, for some reason, is in the Old Testament, always is the last part of the offerings, from the meat offering, the meal offering. It's finally when the wine is then finally outpoured. It's the last portion. It's the end of the offering. It's the completeness of the offering. In Numbers chapter 15, and you'll read that through from 1 to 16. And so this is the end of the offerings of the children of Israel to God. And Paul sees here in a likeness in his own life that this is the final outpouring of his life. This is his drink offering unto God. This is the time when everything comes to its close, comes to its end, when he has finished the race.
Yeah.
He's run the course.
Yeah.
Paul often refers to athletes. He probably was one that liked to watch some of the sports. There was a lot of it going on, I guess, around. The Romans used it as well as the torture. So Paul was very familiar with it. And so he used these analogies that to run the race, to wrestle, to fight the good fight, and so on. And so Paul is telling us that this is what we have to do. And sometimes, you know, you might say, well, I don't feel like fighting anymore. You don't have a choice.
No.
We fight, we press in. And as we press in, we'll see the victory come. Do not let the enemy defeat you.
Never.
The victory is in the cross.
Yeah.
The victory is in that mighty name of Jesus. And we have to focus. Stop listening to other voices.
Amen.
Turn God channel off for a change. Turn Revelation TV off for a change. Sorry, guys. Turn God on and listen to Him. Stop listening to what somebody's saying 1,000 miles across the other side of the world. They don't live here. They don't live your life. They're not living your experience. They don't know who you are. Turn that relationship with God. Press in deeper. Come higher. You know, Jesus said to his disciples to get away from things. Come on, let's go up higher.
Yeah.
They went up the mountain
yeah.
to get away from the crowd,
yeah.
to get away from the noise and all that was going on.
Yeah.
And sometimes we need to go up the mountain
yeah.
and spend time in his presence, not in the presence of the devils
yeah.
that run around trying to distract us. God wants you to press into Him. Paul is encouraging us to press into Him. You know, Paul's lifestyle. Shipwrecked. How many of you have been shipwrecked? Any?
No.
How many of you have been bitten by a poisonous snake? No. How many of you have been beaten to the edge of your life? Anybody?
No.
No. So what are you moaning at? Why do we complain? God is for you and not against you.
Amen.
You know, when Paul says in that word, it is now time for me to depart. That word is, in the Greek, is the word that is used like loosing the moorings of the ship to leave the harbour. You have to do that, don't you, Steve? Otherwise, you can start the engine up, can't you? And guess what? Where are you going? Nowhere. You've got to loose the moorings. And if you're out there somewhere anchored, then you've got to pull up the anchor and say, okay, God. Paul is saying, you know, I'm loosing the moorings of my tent, the ropes of my tent. I'm loosing the moorings from the vessel that I'm in. And I'm going to depart. He's going to be transformed into a new life.
Amen.
Death, where is thy sting?
No.
Death, where is thy victory? There is no sting. There is no victory in death. It doesn't triumph over us.
No.
We just move on into the presence of Almighty God.
Amen.
Knowing Him whom to know is life eternal. Paul says in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course and I have kept the faith. Have you done that yet?
No.
Are you fighting the good fight? Or are you backing off? Jesus is looking for the fighters.
Amen.
To fight the good fight. Jesus is looking for the finishers.
Yeah.
Doesn't say the ones who arrive first past the post.
No.
Does it? He said he's looking for the finishers.
Mm-hmm.
The finishers. Are you going to finish this? Are you going to press in and finish this and complete this course that is set before you?
Yeah.
Or are you going to get tired part way along? Run out of energy, run out of fuel, run out of love for Jesus?
Never.
And you say, I'm just going to sit back because it's easier to sit back and do nothing. That's not the way. We're called, when we give our lives to Christ, we're called into full-time ministry and service for the Lord Jesus Christ, committed to Him, for Him, in Him, and through Him. God is there for us. We need to keep that faith. There's that scripture that says, when Jesus returns, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find faith in the earth? Will He find faith in you? Will He find faith in me? That's so important. We need to keep the faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to take our stand of who Jesus is and what He means to us.
Amen.
And as we do that, God will stand and Jesus will stand before the Father and say, they are mine.
Amen.
They are mine. And my hand is upon them to protect them and to do them good.
Yeah.
And that they will fight the good fight and they will come through in victory.
Yeah.
And so we press into those things. We're to be like the athletes. You know, to be a good athlete, you have to do some training. Is that right?
Yeah.
To be a good sportsman or a good sportswoman, you have to train and train hard. But let me tell you this, to be a good Christian, to be a good disciple,
yeah,
you have to train.
Yeah.
It's not something you just drop into and think, oh, isn't it great, you know. We once went to the Dead Sea. You can't swim in it. You just float in it. And that's it. It's a strange sensation. And there's a stench about it. And the other thing is that if you've just recently cut yourself, it stings. Yeah, I think I'd nicked myself shaving that day when we arrived at the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea let me know I'd nicked myself. Man. God wants us to train. God wants us to train. That's why we have Bible school. That's why we have Bible studies on Thursdays and Wednesdays, and that's why prayer times, because it's all about training for reigning. You see, when we die, that is not the end of it all. That is the beginning. You're in preparation right now down here. This book is the manual for living life on earth, the Bible. This is how you live your life with this book. When we get to heaven, this book won't be needed because we shall see the book, Jesus, the Word of God. We shall know Him in a new way. But we have to fight this fight. We have to train hard. We have to prepare ourselves. And so I'm going to encourage you, be as often and as many times as you can to get here. Right? And if you arrive here and you say, I haven't had anything to eat, I've come straight from work, I'll tell you what, Anne or Pauline will dive into that freezer and there'll be something in the front of you within a few minutes. That's why we bought it. There's something good in there. Stop backing off. Stop backing off. Stop holding back. That parable comes to mind. This is not in the notes. That parable comes to mind where parable of the talents. When the master gives out the talents. And the servant that gets one, what does he do with it? Goes and buries it, doesn't he? Or she, might be she. They bury the talent, hide it away. Wait for the master's return and say, oh, the others had invested theirs, they'd used it and it had grown. And they were blessed by the master some more. They were rewarded. But this one said, "Oh, I knew you were a hard taskmaster. So I buried mine because I didn't want to lose it. So I've brought it for you, this one." And the master said to him, "Well, at least you could have invested it in a bank account and gained a bit of interest." But he couldn't even do that. He just hid away. He says, "Take it off him. Give it to the one with 10. He says, "And cast this lazy servant, hand him over to the tormentors and cast him into outer darkness." Was he saved? Had he made a decision to follow the master? I'll leave you to answer that question. I'll leave you to think on it. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept my faith. Verse 8. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. Hallelujah. In the future, there is laid up for you a crown of righteousness. The Greek word means a garland, something that surrounds us, that covers us. A sign of victory, a sign of triumph. Are we going to enter heaven triumphantly? Are we going to enter heaven rejoicing, saying, "Look, you know, hallelujah, I have filled my course. I have done my part. I have given my everything for Jesus. And guess what? He's given back to me, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's what God has done for me, because I put Jesus first. I put his kingdom first. I put him first before everything else." Jesus has done it all. Bless his wonderful name. And we need to realize that Jesus has done it for you and for me, and that there will be a crown of righteousness ready waiting for us. You know, his righteousness is laid upon us. Not of our righteousness, but his righteousness is laid upon us. It is a seal from God. The righteousness of Christ to every believer. There is no more condemnation of sin to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're resurrected into new life. We're resurrected into his death and into his resurrection. We're brought into that place. His death gives us life. His resurrection gives us eternity. God wants you to have more of that, more of him. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, every one of us will be judged. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank God he's a righteous judge. Amen. He's not going to be looking back. He can only see to the point where the blood of Jesus touched us.
Amen.
Where we entered into his presence.
Yeah.
Through the blood of Jesus.
Yeah.
That's the point he sees us. Mm. Yeah, but I only came to Jesus when I was 16. You might say, "Well, I only came to Jesus when I was 25. Or what about all those years previously?" Person's dead. They died when you came to Christ. All over and gone. You might say, "Well, I didn't come to Jesus until I was 60. It's okay. It's all started a new beginning at 60. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. the moment we meet Jesus. That's when it started. And that's when we begin to make things move forward. That's how we press in. That's how we push forward in Christ. That we see the victory in Christ Jesus, know the power of his resurrection in our lives. The cross is the sign of our victory.
Amen.
The blood, the shedding of the blood, is the cleansing into our hearts and into our lives. Bringing Jesus closer into our lives and receiving the righteousness of Christ. Jesus came for our souls, that our souls would not perish. He came to see us that we might enter into the presence of Almighty God. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. And that's why Jesus rose again.
Amen.
He took my sins. He took my sorrows. He took my pain. And he bore them on a cross so that I didn't have to do. The Word of God tells us that in Philippians it talks about casting all your care upon Jesus. Stop worrying. Oh, what if this goes wrong in the world? What if that goes wrong in the world? Children of Israel were captive 400 years in Egypt, under dictatorships and under wicked rulers, slaves being beaten and whipped, even killed. God had not forgotten them. And God delivered them and brought them out.
Amen.
And he brought them out into victory. In these last days, God is bringing us into a place of victory and triumph. But that victory and triumph comes out of a personal, close walk and relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that's so important.
Yeah.
Don't neglect your walk with Jesus. Don't neglect it. Stay with it. Walk in his purposes. Walk in his plans. God has not intended you for failure.
No,
but God has a purpose for you for victory.
Yeah.
Victory is yours in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Paul goes on to say to Timothy, make every effort to come to me soon. Paul knew his time was close. Paul knew his time was coming to an end. He knew that his destroyers were coming to pass judgment on him and to actually execute him for preaching the good news. For preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. For healing the people. For setting up churches. And for ministering and sharing the love of God throughout the world. If it wasn't for Paul, you and I might not be here. He poured himself out. And he's saying to Timothy, come soon. Come soon. He loved Timothy. Paul says, in verse 10, he says, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Wow. Here's a disciple who's been following the Lord Jesus. He's been working with Paul. He's been on mission trips with Paul. And Paul turns around and says, he's deserted me. He's gone back. He's backslidden. He's gone back to his old life. You know, you'd think that having seen all these great things that God had done through Paul and churches being planted and lives being changed, he couldn't turn around and say, I don't want anything to do with you, Paul, anymore. I don't want anything to do with this gospel of Jesus. Can't imagine it somehow. There are people who have come into my life, in my Christian journey, that set things in my life.
Yeah.
And I looked at them and think, wow, what did it do for me? It made me want more.
Amen.
More. I want more of what God has for me.
Yeah.
I am not yet satisfied.
No.
I want to be spiritually fat and flourishing in the things of God.
Yeah.
I don't mind being skinny and slim as I am. I'm quite happy with that. But spiritually, I want to be bigger than I am physically. That the me, the real me, which you can't see, is bigger than what I am really, you know?
Yeah.
I want to be the giant spiritually in God. That when the devil and the demons look at you, they go, oh, dear, another one. Keep your distance from that one. Because they're wreckers. We're here to wreck the kingdom of darkness and to bring the light of God into a darkened world. We're the light bearers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's who we should be. Light bearers of the word and of the power of Jesus Christ in this world. In verse 11, Paul goes on and says, only Luke is with me. He says, pick up Mark. This is John Mark. Now, if you know the Bible a little bit, Paul and John Mark had a bit of a breakup. One mission trip, Silas says, we're taking John Mark with us. We ain't taking him with us. Last time he came along, and they had a set to. And so they went in different ways. John Mark obviously must have changed somewhat. And Paul had softened his heart somewhat as he'd seen the changes in John Mark. And he says to Timothy, he says, pick up John Mark, and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service.
Amen.
He was a blessing to Paul in the end. Just because you get off to a bad start and you trip up and you make a mistake, don't let that be the format for the rest of your Christian walk.
No.
Get up.
Absolutely.
Arise. Arise. And let the light and the glory of God come upon you. Let the presence and the power of God come on you. In Psalms it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But though he fall, though he stumble, he will not be cast down.
No way.
He says, because the Lord upholds him with his right hand. God is reaching out to each and every one of us. He's reaching out to you, to me, that we might stand strong, that we might stand equipped in the things of God, that we might be the ones who are the light in this world, the light in this dark world, that we become powerful and that the joy of the Lord flows out from us and people are astounded. Why are you so happy? Because Jesus lives in me. And nothing else around me is going to destroy me. Because when my time's time, when God calls time on me, nobody will keep me alive. And I don't intend going before my time. There's been probably about 3 attempts to kill me in various ways. But I'm still here. Some of them folks say, why didn't it happen? Because God has a plan and a purpose for me.
Amen.
And if I'm to be your irritant for a little while, that's okay, I'll be the irritant. If I'm to be your encourager for a little while, I'll be your encourager. I'll be whatever God causes me to be to you.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 Let's fulfill the work of the kingdom of God in our lives. Let's see God moving forward. Let's give our 100% for Jesus.
Yeah.
Let's be on fire for the kingdom of God. Don't come round and say, I was too tired to come to church. I arise. Mount up on eagle's wings. The joy of the Lord shall be your strength. I have rarely missed a meeting. It's got to be something desperate to cause me to miss a meeting. Because I am conscious that if I'm not there, all of a sudden, the Spirit might turn up in a certain direction and power, and I don't want to miss it. I want to be there. I remember when I worked in industry as an apprentice, I would travel. I'd have to work overtime. And I would travel on my motorcycle, and I would drive past the end of the roads where I lived, and I would drive all the way to Bentley to get into the prayer meeting for the last half hour. Because if God turned up, at least I'd be there. I'd dive in. Even if I'm diving in late, I'd be in late and I'd get something of it. You couldn't keep me away. Some folks say, oh, well, you have too many meetings. Really? 3 times on a Sunday? Actually, sometimes 4. Saturday, Friday night youth meeting, prayer meeting on Wednesday. And then that changed, and we had Bible study Thursdays and prayer meetings on Tuesdays. So how many is that? Oh, that's 8. Is that right? Oh, I can't come to many meetings. I've got things to do. So have I. But I don't want to miss God. I don't want to miss God, because I'm going to tell you this. Something good is going to happen.
Amen.
Something good is in store.
Yeah.
And I want to be there when it's released.
Amen.
From the kingdom of God. I want to be there when God makes his move. Because God will make his move.
Yeah.
And we shall see his hand be made bare. Amen. Paul encourages Timothy in verse 15, be on your guard against him, Alexander the coppersmith, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. He tried to have Paul killed in Ephesus, but the Lord delivered Paul. He says in verse 17, he withstood me. But the Lord stood with me.
Amen.
And strengthened me.
Yeah.
And ordered that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the lion's mouth.
Amen.
Listen, what God did for Paul, God can do for you.
Amen.
The Lord stood with me. Let me tell you this, the Lord is standing with you. If you get close to God, God will stand by your side. God will stand there with you, pressing you through. And if you're saying, I'm doing this for God, I am drawing so close to God, God said, I'm with you.
Yeah.
I'm right by your side, and I'm going to walk you through this. I am going to give you the strength. I'm going to give you the abilities to go through this.
Yeah.
And because Paul made that commitment, he says, the gospel was fully accomplished. It was proclaimed right through the Gentile nations.
Yeah.
And that he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion.
Yeah.
You might find you think the devil's got his... Well, he hasn't got teeth. I was going to say he's got his teeth into you. He hasn't got teeth. He's a bit of a sucker, really. But he tries to get his teeth into you. And you might be in his mouth at times, but he'll deliver you. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? And you can't tell me, if you read all the story, that those lions weren't hungry when Daniel was left in there. You know, they didn't all go up and go, rotten meat. Did they? They didn't all go up and say, well, I'm not really hungry at the moment. I can wait a bit longer. He spent a full night with them. And I bet, you know, I can just picture this. I had a, in one sense, I'd have loved to be a fly on the wall. Can you imagine? Just picture the scene. It's about 20, 30 lions all in this area. Daniel's lowered down into them. And one of the lions says, "Whoa, fresh meat." And somebody says, "Uh-oh, no, this is part of Creator's family. We can't touch him." "Oh, okay." And during the night, Daniel's a bit cold in that place, and the lions come up and curl up at the side of him, you know. Can you imagine when one comes up and you think, "Oh, you need a wash." And the paw comes on his side, you know, you're thinking, "Oh, what's going to happen now?" I remember we went to, I think it was Longleat, and we were parked right by the tigers. When you see the Bengali tigers and you see the size of them, the size of their paws are huge and enormous. And at the time we had a cat, and there's this big Bengali tiger sat on the top of this timber mountain, and suddenly it starts to, and then rub its face. And Grace says, "I didn't know they did that." You know, and I'm like, really? She's blonde anyway, so. And I said, "Well, what does our cat do?" "Exactly the same thing. Part of the same family, just happened to be a little bit bigger. A little bit more dangerous as well. But when you're in God's hands." Yeah. And I just picture the scene of these lions. And there's a number of lions just gathered around Daniel. And they keep him warm all night. And there's that gentle purring of affection whilst he's in this den that gives him comfort that everything's okay. And of course, first light, the king's up. He's not slept a wink. He's had the worst night of his life, and Daniel's slept in this great big bunch of fur balls, and he's had a fantastic sleep. And suddenly the king comes racing and yelling at the top of his voice, "Daniel, Daniel, 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 are you okay? Are you alive, Daniel, Daniel?" Daniel shouts back, "Yeah, I'm fine." "Get him out." And then they take the people that had been against Daniel and they threw them in, and there was fresh breakfast, and the lions devoured them. What had changed? The hand of God.
Amen.
The provision of God.
Yeah.
Amen. The hand of God is available to each and every one of us. The Lord is there to keep us safe.
Yeah.
Verse 18, it says this, and Paul says, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen."
Amen.
To him, Jesus, be the glory.
Amen.
Forever and ever. Amen. Let that be the cry upon our lips.
Yeah.
To him be the glory. Press in. Paul says in the final verse, make every effort before winter to come. Make every effort to come and hear the voice of God. Make every effort to come and to desire the things of the Spirit of God, and God will fill you and bless you to overflowing, and God will make a way where there is no way. Amen.
Amen.
Father, we just thank you today for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the years of provision.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, for the years of kindness and goodness into our lives. But most of all, Lord, we thank you that there is a future.
There
there is a purpose to our life. There is a hope in our lives. And that, Father, you have for each and every one of us a plan. Father, I pray that, Lord, we will have that desire and passion, like Paul, to fulfill the plan of God in and through our lives.
Amen.
I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.